Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As mentioned, our text is the Old Testament. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Here ends the reading. There's something called the study of dreams, and in that study is the reoccurring dream. It is a dream you seem to have from time to time and repeats itself pretty much the same way every time. Apparently there are several variations, but the two main ones are that you're being chased by something and you can't quite get away, or you're involved in a situation that will be very embarrassing for you and there's nothing you can do to make it better. A dream I have had and apparently shared with a lot of people has to do with college. Let me read from a website. I quote, reoccurring final exam dream. You forgot you were taking the course. If you have had the dream related to school, you know exactly what it is. This is a dream where it is the day of a final exam and you realize that you forgot you were taking the course and therefore had not attended any of the classes, did not do the reading, and you certainly are not prepared for today's test. Other variations include your having attended some of the classes, maybe at the beginning of the semester, then you just forgot about the class until the day of the final. It was not intentional, but somehow it just happened. In my version of this dream that I've had multiple times, I always started taking the class, but then forgot that I was supposed to go. And now, as I approach the final exam, I can't even remember what classroom it's in. I'm in the building, in the hall, and I don't know where to go to even try to somehow pass. And in my version, I did not pass the course, and they're coming to take away my college degree and my seminary degree. I'm always so relieved when I wake up and realize it's not a dream, it's only a dream. No one's coming to take away. I did graduate from college and from seminary. There's another sort of reoccurring dream that some pastors have had. In this dream, I'm on vacation somewhere. I'm visiting a church. I'm not the pastor, but for some reason, the pastor doesn't show up. And everyone turns to me and says, well, you go ahead and preach the sermon. Well, I don't know whether I settled this in a nighttime dream or in a daydream, but somewhere along the line I decided if that ever happened to me, that I would pick our Old Testament lesson and preach on it. Preach on it not only because it's an interesting Old Testament story, but because it directly relates to John chapter 3 and John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Also plan to mention my favorite verse, which I suppose I mention almost every time I preach, from Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. So I guess you're sort of my guinea pig. I'm practicing in case later this summer and I'm visiting somewhere and they say, you know, Pastor Mark, you're up. The Old Testament gives us a graphic and easy to understand story. It's a message of law and gospel, of obedience and forgiveness. John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. We'll mention that. So we're going to talk about these a little bit, and the glorious message that God loves us, that God forgives us, that Jesus Christ did die on the cross to pay for our sins, and because of that forgiveness, we are assured of eternal life. We're going to paint a picture of a loving and kind God. But that brings up a problem that some have in the year 2022. There is an argument about God going on. You and I have known the goodness of God. We've experienced his love, his forgiveness, and the blessings he pours down into our lives. You and I feel a desire to express our thanks and praise. That's part of the reason we're here this morning. We know God takes wonderful care of us. But others see God only as a righteous judge, a God who has said he will punish evil, a God who is angry because of sin. So which is it? Is God a God of love and forgiveness, or is God a God of anger and punishment? The answer is both, isn't it? In our Old Testament reading from the book of Numbers, the children of Israel are wandering in the desert. It's been almost 40 years that they've been out there now. And guess what they're doing? Again, complaining. Complaining. It says they spoke against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Almost sounds like a little kid complaining. In one sentence they say, there's no bread, and then they say, we detest the food we do have. Which is it? Didn't they have food, or did they? They've fallen into the sin of not trusting God. For 40 years he's been with them and sent manna and quail in the wilderness. And yet they still don't seem to have faith that this God is going to take care of us. Now we know they had some reason for disappointment. They had come up to the border of a land. They were going to cross over and get into the promised land of God. And the king of that country said, no, I won't let you through. And so they had turned away back into the wilderness. They had reason to be disappointed, but their disappointment should not have meant they became angry with God. They display a lack of trust in him. They were disobedient again and didn't believe that God would keep his promise to give them the promised land. Well, we readily condemn the Israelites for what they did, but we're a little like them. We too often have a similar response. We don't fully trust in God. We know he's almighty, all-powerful, and yet we don't trust that he'll take care of us. Instead of thanking him for our blessings, we complain about what's going on. And of course, there are reasons to complain. There's plenty of sorrow and sadness in life. Right now, many of you could list for us some trials or heartaches or challenges. I spoke with my sister, who's 4 years older than I am, a few weeks ago. I call her a lot, but I called on this occasion because she was in the midst of three events that give her sorrow every year. In late March is the anniversary of her losing her husband to cancer. And then in May, she has the anniversary of losing a 50-year-old daughter in the after effects of a car crash. And in the middle, in April, is Wendy, the girl that died's birthday, and that reminds my sister so much of the things she misses about her and that they aren't sharing together. Quite often, we go through a period of time when we say, boy, I'm glad that's in the rearview mirror. I'm glad it's over. I'm glad we got through that. But we can never let our problems or our challenges or our situation in life let us become angry with God and start to complain. The Apostle Paul said this, even when we were dead in sin, Christ came to us. That describes us as we struggle with our faith, with our life as Christians. Too often, like the children of Israel, we end up caring more about what's going on right here and right now instead of reminding ourselves that God loves us and has taken care of our eternity. That's when we see a side of God that's typified by, like Jesus with the money changers, chasing them out of the temple in Jerusalem. That God is a righteous judge, a judge who says he will punish sin. Well, the punishment for the children of Israel was quick and terrible. God sent poisonous snakes. Don't know about you, but I'm like Indiana Jones in that snake pit in the movie. Ooh, a creepy crawly. Snakes are coming. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit people, and many Israelites died. That's one sentence. That's 15 words, but it's pretty clear. God will punish sin. He did it in the time of Noah. He had caused the children of Israel to wander for 40 years, and now he sent poisonous snakes. Make no mistake, God still hates sin today. And there are still very real consequences for sin. No, God doesn't say, if you break that law, I'll give you cancer. He doesn't say, if you don't go to church, your business will fail. But there are natural consequences for sin. The person who drinks Too much alcohol repeatedly over a long time is going to have problems. Their relationships will suffer. Health will be affected. The ability to be the kind of person they want to be will be diminished. If a child disobeys their parents, if they're, for example, out on a hike and the parent says, "Be sure you stay on the path," and the child runs off into the woods, good chance they'll get lost and maybe hurt. If we lie or cheat or talk behind people's backs, our relationships suffer and people won't like us. These are all natural consequences of sin, but they're also eternal spiritual ones. We usually think of John chapter 3 as the gospel chapter, John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world." But listen to John 3:17. "But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Lord." Right next to the glorious promise of salvation through faith in Christ is the warning that if you do not have faith in Christ, there's eternal damnation. Well, with the Israelites, we see how an earthly sin became a spiritual one. They started just complaining about the food, and that became the sin of not trusting God, and that developed into not having faith in God. Earthly sins lead us away from God. They weaken our faith. They tear down our trust. And if we don't check them, they lead us to not truly believing in God. Listen carefully. If you're struggling with sin, you need not worry. Let me repeat that. If you're struggling with sin in your life, you need not worry. You need not worry because if you repent, if you're struggling, if you're concerned about it, if you're trying to overcome it, God loves you and forgives you through your faith. But if you're no longer struggling with the sin in your life, if you're starting to say, "Well, it's not all that sinful," if you're telling yourself, "Everyone else does it too," if you're not repenting by both seeking God's forgiveness and then seeking to turn away from it, then you better worry, you better fear the judge, and turn back to God today. Well, let's brighten up the picture. Many of the Israelites did repent. They realized they were in the wrong. They went to Moses and said, "We're sorry, we sinned against God, against you. Pray for us, Moses." And they pleaded that Moses would pray that God would take the snakes away. And Moses prayed. But we need to note that he didn't take the snakes away. If we need strength right now, if that struggle is becoming too much, we need to do the same thing. We need to pray to God to come and be with us. When Moses prayed, God answered. But he didn't answer the way they wanted. They said, "Take the snakes away." God said, "No, I'm not going to do it that way." God said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, put it up on a pole, and if people look at it when they're bitten by the snake, they'll be healed." You know, when we pray, we don't always get exactly the answer we want, but we get God's answer. And God's answer ultimately is always better for us. He may not always take away a problem. He may instead give us strength and courage to make it through that problem. Well, God said, "Make a snake and put it on a pole, and if anyone looks at it, they'll live." A very simple plan. Look at the snake on the pole, and you're saved. Don't look at it, and you'll die. I suspect for some it was too simple. You can almost hear somebody saying, "Well, what good does it do looking at that snake? I know it's made out of bronze. It has no power." For some, it must not have made sense. They said, "I know how to avoid snakes. I'm pretty quick. I'll dodge them. I know what to do with a snake bite. You make an X, right, and suck it out." Are any Boy Scouts here? Seems like I read that somewhere in my Boy Scout training. Some were probably just stubborn. "We're not going to do it." They didn't need anybody's help. Well, everyone who looked at the bronze snake on the pole lived, and those who didn't died. Everyone who had enough faith, who accepted the word of Moses to do what God told them to do, lived, and those who were too stubborn passed away. Someone was lifted up on a cross for our salvation. The start of the third chapter of John goes like this. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Yes, we are lost and condemned on our own, but we have faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, and Ephesians says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It says, "Therefore there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ." Oh, but that message is too simple for some. What should I do to add to this process? Surely just believing in Jesus Christ isn't enough. But what does Paul say? What do we need to add? For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not of good works, so that no one will boast. For others, it just doesn't make sense. What difference does it make what a man did some 2,000 years ago? Does it make sense that his death has anything to do with me? And the things of God can seem foolish to many people. Take our sacraments. Does it make any human sense that we put water on a baby's head and then God gives them the gift of faith and claims them for all eternity? Does it make sense that we come and receive bread and wine, and at the same time we receive the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In human terms, it does not make sense. But it makes sense when we connect them with God's word and promise. God promises that in these acts we receive the forgiveness of sin. So connected with God's word, God's promises, our sacraments make awesome sense. We baptize because God commanded us to do so. We come to Holy Communion because he said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." In the same way, Christ's death and payment for sin makes it possible for the whole world to be saved. Some in foolishness or stubborn pride will continue to resist. They refuse to look at the Savior and will be lost. But you and I do turn with eyes of faith to Jesus Christ. We will be saved. John 3:14 says that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Well, what does all this say to us in May of 2022? First, repent of your sin. We need to be sorry for it. We need to strive to turn away from it. And we are just as lost if we don't as the children of Israel. Second, thank and praise God for the gift of salvation and remind yourself again and again what Jesus has done for you, of love so great that he would send his Son. Third, we need to find ways to tell others about this great good news. Try to picture the scene of the children of Israel. There were at least 3 million from what we can figure out. How big a space would it take for 3 million people to be standing in a field? This was before PA systems. I don't think everyone heard what Moses said. I think the guys in the 10th row had to tell the ones behind, and it had to ripple, ripple, ripple all the way out. You and I are standing at the foot of the cross, but some people are on the fringe. They're out there. They haven't yet heard this great good news, and we need to pass it along and make sure they have the opportunity to hear. With our lives, with our actions, with our words, we need to say, "Look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and you will live." Fourth, Paul says, right after, "For by grace you are saved," we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In response to God's love, not to earn it, but in response to God's love, we are to have compassion and love and care for the world around us. We are to find ways to serve those in need. One secret is when we find ourselves meeting the needs of others and looking at what's going on in their lives, there's less time to reflect on our own troubles. When you find yourself looking at life and the wonder and the greatness and the goodness of God, or when you find yourself fighting off despair, the answer is the same. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Israelites heard, "Look at the serpent and live." Some did, and they lived. Some didn't, and they died. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's God's eternal promise to you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ.